Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We find this scripture in Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 21. In his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul encourages us to walk carefully, to be wise, and to know the will of our Father. He urges us not to be unwise, but to be filled with God's Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and some of us with an accent. Giving thanks always for everything and submitting to one another in fear of our wonderful, awesome, loving Father. As we reflect on the importance of gratitude and faith in our lives, let us be inspired by the example of a remarkable individual. This person's life, filled with challenges and triumphs, serves as a template for us to build our pillars of gratitude and faith. May I suggest we ask the following question? Specific purpose question here. How does the outstanding example of a particular individual provide guidance and inspiration for us children of the Most High? And how can we apply these principles in our lives today? Again, how does the outstanding example of a particular individual provide guidance and inspiration for us children of the Most High? And how can we apply these principles in our lives today? Let's try to answer this question in the remaining minutes of this message. The title of this message is Seven Pillars of Gratitude and Faith. Seven Pillars of Gratitude and Faith. We have already detected a theme I see here throughout this day. This individual was born into a time of transition known as the Elizabethan era, a time when people were tortured for trivial offenses. In his work, The Pilgrim Fathers of New England and Their Puritan Successors, John Brown gives a detailed account of this time of transition from medieval to modern life. And since we spoke already a little bit earlier here, one or the other, since we went to Ambassador together, actually this sermon came from a paper I wrote at Ambassador. Still produces hopefully good fruits. He states that this transition had two causes. You know, and we see that throughout society. We see that the struggle, depending how one looks at it, and how our outlook is. You know, it's a quote, a combined action of religious enthusiasm with the spirit of personal independence. Again, a combined action of religious enthusiasm with the spirit of personal independence. That's why anything can call itself a church here in this nation, for good or for bad. And we can also chase after any beliefs we want, conspiratorial or whatever, and you know, we can create our own reality. It comes from that drive. Our character was born into a family of relatively wealthy yeomen. The death of his father within a year of his birth deprived the newborn of ever experiencing the joy and security of a healthy family. And we heard about that in a sermonette, you know, what a blessing it is to be able to grow up and to have both parents. The death of his father led to the breakup or breakdown of the family. The abandonment by his own mother, because his mother pretty much had a meltdown, and you know, just kind of abandoned the family at that point, had a significant impact on the boy, and it was probably during this time that the seeds were planted for his religious awakening 8 years later. Having witnessed so much suffering and death in his immediate family and having suffered serious health problems himself, he was eager to find a source of relief from his physical, emotional, and spiritual pain. He was searching for the true meaning and purpose of life. It was during this time that he found spiritual nourishment in the Geneva Bible. A question to us gathered here, young or young at heart: where do we go to find true and lasting nourishment in our lives? What social media account or news source? Hope not. Do we turn to the pages of our Bibles, which offer timeless, obviously, guidance and advice for us? It stands the test of time. Number one, it is of most importance, utmost importance, that we seek a Bible translation that is faithful to the original meaning and intent of our Father's Word. But at the same time, you know, the best translated Bible will not serve anything if that second piece is not in play. But it's also very important that we seek a translation from, you know, which we can connect with, not just on a cognitive level, but also on an emotional level. You know, at the end of the day, is this something we would like to study? You know, many of the scriptures that we'll cover today, I would actually look up and read out loud to myself in my Swiss-German bandage, in my dialect, a Bible. And then it cuts really to your heart. You know, when you vocalize it in something that you can really relate to. So I always, caution people too not to get tripped up in some ambiguous translations or where half the words are in some other language, maybe Hebrew, and people have no clue what it means. That's not the matter of the heart, you know, it won't serve anything. It has to fit, obviously, our cultural context. Especially in my case, coming to this learning English, you know, whenever I see the thee and thous, you know, it loses me quickly. I love the Geneva Bible. I use that a lot, but in my mind, of course, I make it contemporary. Or also, if I quote the scripture to you, I wouldn't do it in thy and thous. Again, if this second aspect is not present, we may shy away from embracing the very words of life on a daily basis, because it becomes something academic or something completely strange, something we cannot relate to. And like I said, personally, I prefer this bandage Bible. I wouldn't probably, of course, I wouldn't quote it in this room. You would say, what is he talking about? For the young and young at heart in this room, what is the language of your heart? Let's never stop thanking our Father for allowing us to study His Word freely. It's not like we're being stopped somewhere and see if you have a Bible with us. Back to our story. After recovering from his illness, he was assigned to tend the sheep. And it was in this environment that he learned of David's humble beginnings as a shepherd who became the outstanding king and leader of Israel. And certainly the example of Jesus Christ, who called himself the Good Shepherd and who gave his precious life for his sheep out of love and affection, must have made a tremendous impression on the young man. He soon began attending the Puritan church and followed its preaching elder to establish a separatist church in Scrooby, despite the opposition of his foster parents. He quickly learned that he had to command himself and stand up to what he believed, or others would always command him. I guess that's a process of maturing, isn't it, for each one of us. For their nonconformist beliefs, our character and his contemporaries experienced a time of severe persecution. Because in England, they had a very simple rule. You know, you could believe whatever you wanted as long as it's in 100% alignment with the teachings of the Church of England. We shall never, ever fall into that trap where we ask people of any fellowship or so, or even of this fellowship, that we restrict people. Imprisonment, torture, and death brought the Scrooby Church even closer together and eventually drove them to Holland. Our individual spent his years up to age 30 in Leiden, Holland. There were the years in which he fell in love, married, and established a home of his own. And they were also the important years because what he learned there, he carried to him, to the new world, to lay the foundation of a nation yet to be born. Having developed leadership skills, he was one of the pilgrims who left Europe for a largely unknown territory, a world they knew only by hearsay. They were ready to leave their spiritual Egypt for the promised land. The pilgrims joined the Israelites in following God's leading. He was a shining light that illuminated the darkness despite all the suffering and death that surrounded his life. From the time he came in contact with the brotherhood of the Scrooby Church until his death in the New World, he offered his life as a living sacrifice to God and his family, and his spiritual family, and to an extent, obviously, his physical family. The welfare of the brethren always came first. In his work, The Puritan Experiment, Francis J. Brammer reports that, quote, his love of his people and the land, his integrity and generally tolerant attitude are largely responsible for the attraction Plymouth history still holds for the 20th century. I'm glad they haven't canceled him yet. He constantly reminded himself that it was God's power, not his own, that kept the Plymouth plantation alive. He always maintained the confidence the people had in him, always looked after him, never betrayed their trust. He was always there for his people, even when death itself would have been a relief. The Apostle Paul comes to mind, doesn't it, in this context, and many other faithful people over time. Despite the hardships, he inspired his flock to appreciate what God had given them. Not like what they wished, you know, what they were lacking. No, they're focused on what God had given them. He was a wise man who realized that one can never give enough thanks for God's blessings. It was this thought that reminded him of the fine Dutch tradition or custom of an annual Thanksgiving Day, which he then introduced to the plantation. We have something very similar in my culture in Bern. It's always, it tends to be Monday after our Thanksgiving Day here. This tradition, which had its beginning in the early 17th century, has justly become a standard in the year of this blessed nation. Hopefully we'll always hang on to this. On May 9th, 1657, at the age of 68 years old, he breathed his last and bequeathed to posterity the first literary masterpiece of the New World. the Journal of the Settlement of Plymouth, of Plymouth Plantation. That person was William Bradford, the Pilgrim Star Governor, who reigned for 31 years, was Plymouth's agent to the Colonial Association for 4 years, and its president for 2 years. As we now took a brief moment here to review his life, let's reflect on some of the lessons his life has taught us. The first pillar, or first lesson, drawing strength from biblical characters. After being abandoned by his own mother, I'm not sure if anyone here can relate to that, young William suffered serious health problems. Probably triggered almost like a post-traumatic, you know, what I know, given that he was not loved. You know, his dad died and then his mother rejected him or kind of abandoned him. That caused him to search for true meaning and purpose in life. It is one thing to suffer as an adult, isn't it? But to suffer serious health problems as a child is simply unspeakable. You know, we have a few even in this room, you know, where children suffer. It is one, again, however, he was blessed to recover from his illness. Once he could get his bearings straight and was taken into foster care, I think decent foster parents, but then also finding, obviously, that Puritan church. You know, he recovered from his illness. After his full recovery, he was assigned to tend the sheep. And it was in this environment that he learned of David's humble beginnings as a shepherd who became Israel's outstanding leader and king. Please turn with me to the first book of Chronicles. Chronicles meaning the words of days. Chapter 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. William Bradford was well aware of his humble beginnings, even though he was born into relative wealth, but given the circumstances. And he drew strength and inspiration from biblical characters. How is it for each one of us? Do we draw strength and inspiration from biblical characters? He learned that David's life not only reflected a powerful account worthy of imitation and emulation, but that a God-centered life is worth living. Let's begin in verse 7 and continue through verse 15, where our Father recorded some profound words, followed by David's a response in verses 16 through 27. Just I love this passage. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 7. Now therefore, thus shall you, speaking to the prophet Nathan, say unto my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepcote and from following the sheep, that you should be a prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you whithersoever you have walked, and have destroyed all your enemies out of your sight, and have made you a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Also I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant it, that they may dwell in their place and move no more, neither shall the wicked people vex them any more as at the beginning. You know, they were obviously, you know, they were able to settle in a land. And then those wicked people, you know, the descendants of Amalek, who was a grandson of Esau. And since the time that I commanded charges over my people Israel, and I will subdue all your enemies, therefore I say unto you that the Lord will build you a house, and when your days shall be fulfilled to go with your fathers, he was 70 years old when he died then will arise up your seed after you, Solomon, and which shall be of your sons, and will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before you. King Saul is not even mentioned by name anymore at this point. It's also a warning to each one of us. But I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. Let's pay attention to David's answer here, to David's response. Verse 16, and David the king went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me hither, though? Yet you esteeming this small thing, O God, have also spoken concerning the house of your servant for a great while, and have regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God. What can David desire more of you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant, O Lord, for your servant's sake, even according to your heart, have you done all this great thing to declare all magnificence. Lord, there is none like you, neither is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Moreover, what one nation in the earth is like your people Israel, whose God went to redeem them, to be his people, and to make yourself a name, and to do great and terrible things by casting out nations from before your people, whom you have delivered out of Egypt? For you have ordained your people Israel to be your own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Therefore, now, Lord, let the thing that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house be confirmed forever, and do as you have said, and let your name be stable and magnified forever, that he may be said, the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, is the God of Israel, and let the house of David, your servant, be established before you. For you, O my God, have revealed unto the ear of your servant that you will build him a house. Therefore your servant has been bold to pray before you. Therefore now, Lord, for you are God, you have spoken this goodness unto your servant. Now therefore, it has pleased you to bless the house of your servant, that he may be before you forever. For you, O Lord, have blessed it, and it shall be blessed forever." Even though David was not allowed, given circumstances, given personal choices that he's made, killing people off and trying to scheme, he was not allowed to build the temple, but he was, his son then built it. David, though, did as much as he could. Given the blessings, we just talked about it, he gave about, in today's dollars, about $7 billion in materials. He prepared everything and had everything ready to go so that Solomon could just run with it. And the beautiful thing is, and he was so excited, and I digress here, that the people followed that example. He did one of the first fundraisers, in essence, by calling the mighty ones and just his princes. And he was so thrilled when actually everything then came to be more than $7 billion. The people outgave him. And you see how God blessed not just him, but he became a blessing to others, which lasts to this day. Words like these had a tremendous impact on young William's life. What biblical or non-biblical example has a significant positive impact on our lives? Where do we go for encouragement? What touches our hearts? David realized that God had promised a kingdom that would continue for him and his future generations, with ultimate fulfillment in the coming kingdom of our Father here on earth. But of course, Jesus Christ, came from, that's why we have this kingdom in perpetuity and we are awaiting his return. William began to see his own existence in David. As David grew from a shepherd of sheep to a shepherd of men, so William Bradford came to see himself as a shepherd of sheep, destined to become a shepherd of men. This Thanksgiving week, do we feel blessed and give thanks that we can freely study the word of our Father to draw strength from biblical characters without fear of persecution. This is what Thanksgiving is all about. The second pillar I'd like to briefly touch on, willingness to act on beliefs. Willingness to act on beliefs. You know, once we have learned lessons, and you know, are we willing to act on beliefs? William Bradford soon began attending a Puritan church and following the preaching elder to start a church despite the opposition of his foster parents. Again, can you about imagine that? He quickly learned that he had to command himself and stand up for what he believed, or others would always be in charge of his life. Because of their nonconformist beliefs, William and his contemporaries experienced a time of severe persecution. The New Testament in general and the book of Acts in particular provides a parallel account of the experiences, trials, and tribulations these nonconformists had to endure. And of course, by extension, all the way to us today. Please turn with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 6. We're already in chapter 5 as we started. Now let's turn to chapter 6. They did not see themselves as martyrs, nor did they seek to be martyrs. Rather, in following the ways of God as they understood them, they inevitably came into conflict with the prevailing spirit of the age, you know, zeitgeist, like you would say, the teachings and dictates of the Church of England. Again, you could believe anything you wanted as long as it's in 100% agreement with the Church of England. Ephesians 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the worldly governors, the princes of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, which are in the high places. In essence, we are fighting spiritual Amalek. Because they were willing to act on their faith, on their belief, they did not wrestle against flesh and blood. They understood that. Instead, they wrestle against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers, against the princes of darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness that was and is in high places. Let's never forget that. Because I see that too much, even in the Church of God, where we point out that particular name. You know, that people have their favorite names where that symbolizes and now that reflects evil. No, it's not that person. It's the spiritual aspect behind it. How willing are we to act on our biblical convictions? We are not wrestling against flesh and blood. If you really were to understand that, we would have had never a split in the Church of God. As such, we should never give each other a hard time over different understandings of the Bible. Of course, we have to be careful not that we dictate on other people our understanding either. It goes both ways, you know, because people can be overbearing and it can become a problem. And of course, we don't want problems. We don't want somebody to dominate over other people given their understanding of the Bible. It's very, very important to say that. I don't mean just to let any kind of thing flow through. No, it would cause confusion. Instead, let's ask ourselves, does our faith strengthen our relationship with our Father, Jesus Christ, our brothers and sisters in the faith, our family, our friends, and everyone we touch? Sometimes it's this simple litmus test. I remember Gary Antin, when he was an ambassador, when the nature of God discussion came up, and he simply said, what you believe, to the class, he would say, what you believe, you know, can you honestly say that it draws you closer to your Father, to Jesus Christ, your brother, and to the brethren? If the answer is no, and it's probably not a good understanding, or you're probably going the wrong way here. Again, it's not to impose our own will on people. It's our relationship that we have. Are we willing to act on our beliefs and convictions, Or are we just following someone else's dictate? The prevailing society and culture can have a pervasive stranglehold on any of us. Sometimes we realize that when we're gone for a while, like a month, 6 weeks to a country, coming back, don't we see the different dynamics, also different attitudes? This includes our youth. Let's ask ourselves, what in our lives is keeping us from acting on our biblical convictions? It is crucial, however, that these convictions be firmly grounded on the word of our Father. It's very important. Otherwise, we are only fooling and deceiving ourselves. Many a person has well intentions, but it's completely misguided. It's not that we reject that person. We can reject the teaching and the belief of that person. It is crucial, however, again, left to our own devices, it is our human nature to act on a false, ill-conceived value system or in an overzealous manner. Isn't it sometimes some of us who may be first generation so-called to come into the church, get all excited and just alienating our family? Hopefully not. You know, that's obviously, we need to mature in that. Especially also, it's very delicate going into this coming couple months here that we do not cause offense. We don't have to play along. But it's a very delicate balance. It requires wisdom and maturity, doesn't it? Because we should not be overzealous. That's why, for me, as a rule, I don't like to go into someone's personal home when they have a Christmas tree up. Because if you don't acknowledge, I've made that mistake many a time, even in families, those who don't know me. If you don't not tip your hat, so to speak, acknowledge that idol, they take great offense. It's better not to go. On the other hand, my precious brother, too, sometimes I see the tree leaning on the outside of the house, you know, because he wants to visit with me first, even though it doesn't bother me, you know, because he wouldn't require me to acknowledge that. He is exhibiting some maturity, slowly, hopefully getting there also, that he probably doesn't need a tree. Do we follow the traditions of men inside or outside of church? Or do we follow every word of our Father as it is written in the pages of our Bibles? And that we follow to the best of our understanding. Again, it's not to beat up on anybody who has a slight different understanding. This Thanksgiving week, are we willing to make a difference in our lives, our congregations, our neighborhoods, our workplaces and our schools by being willing to act on our convictions to the glory of our Father and Jesus Christ at his right hand? Because what I found, especially during a time like this, where people are in general not as religious, but people, I've never seen a person or I've not met a person that wouldn't somehow acknowledge that God has a hand in this. Or they wouldn't just tell me that they don't believe that, you know, given how blessed this nation is. William Bradford and a small group of believers decided to act on their convictions, and we have been blessed to continue to reap the fruits of the seed they planted in this beautiful nation. Do we thank our Father for this? This is what Thanksgiving is all about. The third pillar, stepping out in faith. Stepping out in faith. William Bradford was one of the pilgrims who left Europe for a largely unknown land, a world they knew only by hearsay. They didn't fly Delta or American Airlines. You know, they came on a 110-foot dinghy. You know, just that when they did the first approach, you know, the first try, they had to return because something was wrong with the boat. You know, can you imagine what a confidence builder? In making the treacherous, that's why they also then got delayed and so and got in trouble with the weather. In making the treacherous journey to travel on the Mayflower to a largely unknown world, they saw themselves following in the footsteps of Abraham, who left his home to venture into an unknown destiny. And we heard that in Sermonette. Much like Abraham, William Bradford and his fellow passengers on the Mayflower were willing to leave everything behind to travel by faith to a new world, placing their complete trust in their God and Savior. It was really a one-way trip at that time. Now, some would just occasionally go back later in life, depending on their roles. To us, to use an extended analogy, they were willing to leave their spiritual Egypt again for that promised land. The pilgrims joined the Israelites who followed God's leading, as recording in the books of Exodus, Deuteronomy, and Joshua, and in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We just heard about that earlier today too. Are we people of faith, boldly stepping out in faith? Or are we held back by worries and fears? And even worse, our worries and fears can have a spillover effect on others who then worry and fear. It has a devastating effect on families if leadership or families are fearful. Stepping out in faith does not mean making foolish, misguided decisions. You know, just kind of rolling the dice. That's not what that means, obviously. Sometimes it seems that doors are opening for us to walk through. One or the other occasion I heard, oh, this door opened up and God must have opened it up for me and I walked through. Man, if I would have walked through every open door in my life, I would be in so much trouble. If the peak was behind that door first, or sometimes just keep going because you know where you're heading. You know, it doesn't matter if left or right doors open. However, upon closer examination and with wise prudence and discernment, such doors only open to give us the opportunity to make mature, informed decisions. This is especially true for our young people. For you have your whole life ahead of you, you know. Don't just take the road most traveled, but step out in faith after carefully considering a particular situation and seeking the counsel of mature, battle-tested individuals. Then chances are you don't have to repeat the same mistakes. People say it's good to learn from your own mistakes. It's much better to learn from somebody else's mistakes. That's why we have the pages of the Bible, 66 books. You know, pretty much every scenario is marked, you know. If you think like something doesn't relate to my life, no, dig deeper, it's in there. What to do and what not to do, and why not to do it. This Thanksgiving week, are we willing to step out in faith like the little band of brethren on the Mayflower? We may not be embarking on a physical, treacherous journey in a rather modest, again, 110-foot wooden boat, but are we people of faith who are gratefully making a positive difference in our community, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, and our schools? We're not called to join a monastery, just so a complete hermit. Give me my own island. No, that's not what we're called to. We couldn't let our light shine. Do we feel blessed and constantly give thanks to our Father for giving us the strength and courage to step out in faith, not to find 100 reasons why something shouldn't be done? This is what Thanksgiving is all about. The fourth pillar, humbly and gratefully relying on our Father. Humbly and gratefully relying on our Father. William Bradford constantly reminded himself that it was God's strength, not his own, that kept Plymouth Plantation alive. also reading, obviously, the numerous scriptures in the Psalms and so on, David's example, that he didn't have any strength. He knew where the strength came from. Obviously, I also had an impression on William Bradford. The Song of Moses, recorded in Exodus 15, if you want to turn there, Exodus 15, verse 1 through 18, comes to mind as Moses and the children of Israel joined in singing to God. Exodus 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and said in this manner, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and him that rode upon him has he overthrown in the sea. The Lord is my strength and praise, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a tabernacle. He is my father's God, and I will exalt him. Let's drop down to, for sake of time, verse 17 and 18. You shall bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, which is the place that you have prepared, O Lord, for to dwell in, even the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands shall establish. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. During and after a most difficult first year at Plymouth Plantation, William Bradford and his band of brethren fully understood that their complete and ultimate dependence was on their Creator, Sustainer, and Savior. You know, it's only over half the people died in that first year. Once that first Thanksgiving rolled around, because he wanted to institute, because they were so grateful, there were only four adult women left who survived that first year. They knew that it was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who had delivered them. Even after a terrible winter that claimed a significant number of those pilgrims and brethren, William Bradford found himself humbled and deeply grateful to God for his deliverance. For not just his deliverance, their deliverance. Now the 50 plus people that remained. How is it with us gathered here today? Do we humbly trust our Father? Do we continually thank him for his blessings in our lives and the lives of our loved ones? This Thanksgiving week, will we join William Bradford and his band of brethren in humbly and gratefully relying on our Father and expressing that sentiment to him? It's not just kind of thinking nice thoughts. Oh, I'm so thankful. No, it's Thanksgiving. It's a wonderful choice. You know, we actually express, we do something about it. It's very active. We give thanks. And hopefully not just 1 week, a year, as we understand. Do we have that mindset? This is what Thanksgiving is all about. The fifth pillar, living as a living sacrifice. Living as a living sacrifice. From the time William Bradford came into contact with the Brotherhood of the Scrooby Church until his death in the New World, he gave his life as a living sacrifice to his physical and spiritual family. Because many pilgrims, they were not part of that church. You know, it would be a fallacy to assume. That's why also some misconduct that happened. And so there are different belief system and attitudes among that group. You know, there's only so much he could obviously do. He served as the Pilgrim Star Governor for 31 years as Plymouth Commissioner to the Colonial Association for 4 years, and then as their president for 2 years. William Bradford led by example in his commitment to the welfare of the young plantation community. He always kept the needs of the people in mind. How about each one of us, adults and youth? Are we willing to dedicate ourselves to the welfare of our brethren every day? Not just for a few hours on the Sabbath. What keeps us from living our lives as living sacrifice or sacrifices? Is it some particular narrow belief that gives us a convenient opt-out? No, I cannot help you because I believe this or so. Of course, we have to be smart about that, you know. Probably if a house needs to be built, it would be good to do it maybe before the Sabbath, you know, with other words. Even though Jesus Christ sought out people, something specific on the Sabbath to heal them. But of course, it's to teach us a lesson. Please turn with me to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It's actually not just a letter, because the way it's written, the epistle, you know, it's actually, it's a better word, it's epistle. It's a well-crafted, well-thought-through letter. It's stepping the game up a couple notches from a letter. Sometimes a letter is kind of what comes to mind. You know, just write it down and send it off, you know. No, an epistle is obviously very thought out. You understand what I mean. It's the epistle to the Romans. But it's not as we are not as accustomed to use that word. What occupies our lives that we cannot give 100% to the welfare of all our brethren? What sidetracks us? What are our priorities? What is our value system? What would we rather do than serve our Father, Jesus Christ, the brethren and our families, and everyone we touch on a daily or weekly basis? Paul urges us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Here, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you give up your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable serving of God, and fashion not yourselves like unto this world, but be you changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. Our living sacrifice must be acceptable to our Father. Otherwise, it's not a living sacrifice. How can such a sacrifice be acceptable to our Father? By not conforming to the deceitful scheming of this world. But of course, on the other hand, also not to always beat up on it. I hear too much of that sometimes inside the church. People get all negative on the world. No, people just don't see it different sometimes. You know, people are groping in the dark. But we do not partake in that scheming of the world. Instead, we are told to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of our Father. Are we selflessly serving our Father, Jesus Christ, the brethren, and everyone we touch? Or is something in it for us? Are we following the countless examples outlined in the Bible and observed in the life of William Bradford? Sometimes, of course, there's also examples, many more examples probably in the Bible, it's what not to follow. But, of course, the flip side of that same coin. Because we can learn as much from the other examples so that we understand both sides of that coin. What in our lives keeps us so busy that we simply cannot bring ourselves to this renewing of our minds? Do we have this little passion, this kind of hobby or that kind of hobby? Just didn't get around to do, to study a scripture, to bring ourselves in alignment with the thoughts of our Father. We all have our tendencies and inclinations. Let's not kid ourselves. If we are honest with ourselves, it's convenient to do this or get a little busy over here. You think, it's something good we are doing for. No, but in the overall scheme of things, is it really? Does it really make a difference? This Thanksgiving week, are we actively seeking the power of our Father and the indwelling of Jesus Christ in our lives as we present our bodies a living sacrifice? Are we thankful, thanking our Father for his wonderful calling so that we can have this renewing of our minds to become more effective tools in our Father's work to his glory? This is what Thanksgiving is all about. The sixth pillar, outgoing concern to fulfill the trust of the people. Outgoing concern to fulfill the trust of the people. It was William Bradford's lifelong concern to fulfill the trust of his people. He never betrayed that trust. He was always there for them, even when death itself would have been a relief. If I'm not mistaken, even his own wife, they died under mysterious circumstances as they were arriving in a harbor with the boat. Of course, they have the long gowns and so. I don't know if something happened while she went off the boat or whether or not she jumped off the boat. She died. Let's continue to the here. We were in Romans 12. Let's go to Romans 13, verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8, 9 and 10. Owe nothing to any man but to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Right now we have a summary of the Ten Commandments. It's really love God and love your neighbor. Simple as that. Something goes into counter to that, it's breaking the commandments. Love does not evil to his neighbor. It comes that evil again. It's that spiritual Amalek that we sometimes have in our lives. Love does not evil to his neighbor. Therefore, is love the fulfilling of the law? People ask, how do I fulfill the law? Is to love God and love mankind, not just a select few. Our Father and Jesus Christ are the very essence of love, which is an outgoing concern, not only for our immediate family or for this fellowship or for this or for a particular church organization, not limited to that, but for all brethren, neighbors, co-workers and students, as well as for all with whom we come into contact with. And it's not just those entrusted to our care. Even the one that cuts us off in traffic. Please turn with me to the letter of Apostle Paul to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. What can we do to inspire trust in others? You cannot say, just trust me. No. What have we done to earn that trust, to inspire that trust? And what can we do to fulfill their trust? Galatians 5, verse 13 and 14. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty as an occasion unto the flesh, but by love serve one another. We are called to liberty. We are called to freedom, true freedom. The proper use of our freedom is to be delivered from the slavery of sin into obedience to the Spirit, to God's way of life. The evidence of this is that we serve one another in love. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, which is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The entire concept of godly servanthood revolves around this principle. A true servant is a genuine, outgoing concern to fulfill the trust of his people, because the word will travel. You know, if one can be trusted. It is not a matter of pleasing people, but of earning their trust. It's not about smooth talking something. I think at the end of the day, that's who becomes even president in this nation or anywhere in a leadership position. You know, whom do you trust more or less? It's very simple. It is not a matter, again, of pleasing people, but of earning their trust. One element is not to sin against one another. Betray that trust. And we just, you know, we have obviously the Ten Commandments. We know what that means. But the amplification of what Jesus Christ, when he came, taught us, you know, anything that takes away from the love, you know, that's breaking the commandment. The next element is never failing to do what should be done. William Bradford's life was dedicated to building and sustaining the fledgling community of Plymouth Plantation. From the time it fled England for Holland, there they really had to flee because, you know, just then across the Atlantic Ocean to finally taking root on Plymouth Rock. This Thanksgiving week, do we thank our Father for the positive and constructive aspects that these pilgrims represent? Not that they were perfect. We don't whitewash anything, but just overall, in the balance of it all. This Thanksgiving week, have we resolved to become a blessing to the various communities to which we belong in general and to the community of God's church in particular? Yes, but how? By living a life of outgoing concern to fulfill the trust of those with whom we come in contact as well as those entrusted to our care. This is what Thanksgiving is all about. The seventh and final pillar of this message is always give thanks. Coming full circle, always give thanks. Not just on one day or in one weekend or one week. Let's return where we started in Ephesians chapter 5. In spite of all the hardships, William Bradford inspired his flock to be thankful for what God had given them. He was a wise man who realized that one could never give God enough thanks for his abundant blessings. And by the way, it wasn't just one time a year like we have instituted many years later where we set apart one day. Whenever something happened that, you know, somebody, you know, got healed of a disease or a ship came from England or from Europe to bring supplies, or anybody else who bestowed some act of kindness that really made a significant difference for the community, they oftentimes spontaneously called for a Thanksgiving celebration. Again, he was a wise man who realized that one could never give God enough thanks for his abundant blessings. It was this very thought that reminded him of this Dutch custom of an annual day of Thanksgiving, which he then introduced to the plantation. I wonder what he would have done if they would have never gone to Holland. Probably would have come up with something similar. Ephesians 5:20-21. Giving thanks always for all things unto God, even the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. See how they go together. Is our life characterized by ingratitude, or are we in a habit of always giving thanks? You know, people like, oh, another year and I didn't get my Ferrari. Are we able to discern our Father's hand in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones? Now, sometimes it's very hard to see, especially, you know, when one loses a precious family member. But just overall, as healing occurs, and so can we see what God has done for us, you know? This Thanksgiving week, are we giving thanks to our Father for his abundant blessings? Physical blessings in this wonderful nation and spiritual blessings, you know, that we are able to peacefully gather and assemble like this here. This is what Thanksgiving is all about. As we conclude, let's take a brief moment to read the Mayflower Compact, you know, the agreement that they have, the little contract that everybody signed off on. It's also very insightful into the thinking of how they, you know, wanted to stay together. Let's read that. In the name of God, amen. You know, that's how they start out right away, you know. And they were genuine about that. It was not just kind of a figure of speech. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, defender of the faith, etc., having undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our King and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these present solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one of another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and by virtue hereof to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions and offices from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. In witness thereof, we have hereunder subscribed our names at Cape Cod, the 11th of November, in the year of the reign of our sovereign Lord, King James of England, France, and Ireland, the 18th, and of Scotland, the 54th, Anno Domini 1620. What beautiful words agreed upon by a band of brethren who landed at Plymouth Rock. Do these words resonate with us gathered here today? Do the math. Just over 400 year later. This Thanksgiving week, let's join the 50 or so pilgrims led by William Bradford in Thanksgiving, in thanking our Father for his abundant blessings on our families, our communities, and our nation. Let's never stop giving specific, relevant, and timely thanks to our Father, our brother, our fellow brothers, our friends and families, and everyone we touch. We have to be very specific when we are specific in our prayer, in our thanks. It shows that we care. Don't put et cetera, et cetera. This is what Thanksgiving is all about. As we reflect on the seven pillars of gratitude of faith, let us engrave these principles in our hearts and minds and strive to live by them each and every day of our lives. Just as William Bradford drew strength from biblical characters, acted on his convictions, stepped out in faith, humbly relied on our Father, lived life as a living sacrifice, fulfilled the trust of the people, and always gave thanks, may we follow these pillars in our faith journey. Let us heed the words of Ephesians 5 that we started with, 15 through 21. Walk prudently, use our time wisely, understand the will of our Father in our lives. Be filled with the Spirit, speak in psalms and hymns, and above all, always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ and embody the spirit of love and gratitude that permeated the life of William Bradford. Finally, let us remember the Mayflower Compact, a covenant born of a common commitment to the glory of God, the advancement of the Christian faith, and the better order and preservation of their and our community. As we give thanks for the blessings we have received, may we also renew our commitment to unity, justice, and equality, and work for the common good of our communities and nations. May the spirit of gratitude and faith guide us today and always.